Well, great to see you all. I'm actually going to be dovetailing my message today a little bit with Brad's series that he's been in, What is Our Purpose? Are you guys ready?
Yes.
Are you ready? You ready? Lord, your blessing on this message. Now, just so you know, whenever I'm prepping, Megan's my guinea pig, and so I'm constantly running things by her, and probably most of anything that's good that I bring, it was probably her idea. It's kind of a joke. It's kind of real. So there's always a little truth. So let me say this. When Megan and I are prepping a sermon, because that's kind of how it goes, when we're prepping a sermon, I'm always asking this question. Ready? I'm always asking, how is this life-changing? Or how would this be life-changing? Is this that I'm prepping life-changing? There's one goal for this church as it relates to teaching, transformation. Remember the will of God? There's reconciliation, transformation, and duplication. So this message that I've prepared for you today, the messages Brad prepares for you every week, the message Joshua gave last week, these are messages that have been literally sculpted and designed with one purpose in mind, and to be transformative. Okay? Now, the reason I share that is because if you honor a prophet, you receive a prophet's reward. You honor a righteous man, you receive a righteous man's reward. You honor a message that was sculpted to be transformative, you receive transformation. And you'll receive as much transformation as you pull out of it. Okay? And so what you want to do, my analogy for the honor is like slurping up a thick milkshake from McDonald's with a straw that's too small. Just pull on it hard. The harder you pull, the more you get. And so that's what's happening this morning. It's what happens every Sunday when we have messages prepared for you. The harder you pull on it in the Spirit, the more you will get. Okay? And it'll prepare you to receive it. So be prepared for a transformative message. Now, Brad's been teaching on purpose. What is our purpose? And he used a great analogy, I think, about the importance of finding your purpose. And that analogy was of a hammer. Does anybody remember it? He said, if you were made a hammer, let me stop right there. Sometimes words like purpose, we don't have a real clear definition in our head of them. A purpose is what you were made for, correct? You would find a purpose for a tool in an owner's manual. It'd say, this is what it's made for, this is how you can use it, here are some instructions. Good? The only person that can give an owner's manual for a tool is the creator of the tool. The people that design the tool would write the owner's manual, and that's why Brad's been saying, if you'd be in the Word of God, what will happen is you will understand your purpose as God's creation. Okay? Now, as it relates to our purpose, God is an incredibly purposeful creator. Incredibly purposeful. If you ask any artist, there's always an art. If you go to a gallery, there's an artist, an art piece, and an artist statement. Have you noticed that? What goes in an artist statement for those of you who are artists? An explanation of why you did it, what it means, what the purpose of the piece was. And so God is no different, except he's better than that. He's so purposeful in how he's made you. So Brad used this analogy that if you were a hammer, but you decided on your own accord, even though you were made as a hammer, to be a window washer, you might feel like life isn't going very well. And I thought that analogy was so good because it gets at why is it important to know your purpose? Because you could be made perfectly and seem like life is terrible for you because you aren't operating in accordance to how you were made. So if you want to thrive in life and not just survive, what you need to do is you need to know your purpose so that you can operate according to your purpose. See, Romans 8:28 says God is calling you according to his purpose. He's calling you according to his purpose. We all want to know our calling in life. God, show me my calling in life. And he's calling you. His calling for Megan, his calling for Craig, his calling for Zach is in accordance with his purposes for you. So Brad's been talking about what are the purposes for man? Why did God make us? What's in the owner's manual? What's it say? And he's mentioned that there's lots of different ways you could parse out all of what the Bible says about our purpose, but he has four. You ready? See how your memory is. Students of the Word. Number one, to know and enjoy God. Very good. Now, two and three, I don't know which order he has them in. So one of them is to be glorified by God, and the other is to what? Glorify God. And remember how Brad talked about you have to be glorified by him in order to glorify him. No parent is glorified by a kid who's in debt, sick, not doing well, and is not a pleasure to be around. But instead, when you've got a kid that's doing awesome, people look to the parent, and it's like, you know, grandchildren are the crown of the aged, especially if the grandchildren are great. I think that's the assumption in that verse. Okay, so glorified by God and glorify God. You know, all of religion has that whole thing backwards. What religion will do is it'll tell you, take the part where you're glorified out of it, turn God into a cruel taskmaster in your thinking, and there you've really got it. No, the enemy's really got you. Because you'll burn out and you'll be bitter and you'll complain and you'll moan and you'll be nasty to be around. Look at the Pharisees. Look at the older son in Luke 15. They had it all. Father, I've done everything. Son, all that I have is yours. Okay? Now, one of the things that's important when you're thinking about God's purposes for your life, I'm making a little side trail here. Guys, would you pull up Psalm 23 for me, the first three verses? We don't have a correct view of God, I can speak for most of us in the room, as it relates to how he is as our leader, as our boss. So again, Psalm 23, verses 1 through 3. So watch this. He's my shepherd. That means he's your boss. God's my leader. I shall not want. Right there, that just destroys religious thinking. God's my leader, so life is really good. That's the first verse, the most popular psalm in the world. Second verse, he makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. Now look at that. What's that? God's ministering to you. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. This is going to bless some people. And he restores my soul. David, somewhere else in the psalm, says, Lord, restore the soul of your servant. He restores your soul. Now look at the next part. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. We're always wanting to glorify God. Praise God, we want to glorify God. It's why we were made. One of the four aspects of why we were made. He wants to lead us in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. He wants to lead us in paths of righteousness. Why? For the glory of his name, for his name's sake, for his reputation. But look what he does before he leads you for his reputation. He makes you to lie down in green pastures. He leads you beside still waters. He restores your soul. He ministers to you more than he ministers through you. You might try to minister through you more than he's ministered to you, but he's not. You minister with the comfort that you with which you've been comforted. God is not trying to extract something from you he has not put in you. Now, he'll multiply your efforts. You bring him five loaves and he feeds lots of people with it. But he's not trying to pull something out of you. And this is important to bring up. And the reason I'm bringing it up about our purpose is every time as the body of believers, we hear things about glorify God, glorify God, glorify God. What we tend to do is we tend to put on our mindset about what it's like to work for a boss in this world. And truthfully, most bosses in this world use us. And I'm not saying it's even an altogether bad thing, but you trade your time, they use you, they've got purposes, they want to get them done. Now, one of your purposes is to glorify God, but God's so perfect, he does not need to use you in order to glorify him. Think about it. God's whole will for the world is to love the world, isn't it? God so loved the world that he sent his only son. And his will for the world is to reconcile the world to him, to transform them so that they're blessed and they enjoy him. And then to duplicate that in other people, right? So listen, just try this on for your, it's a thought process. Think about this. If God's will is to love the world, then how in the world would he use you to love the world? And I'm saying use you. We think that when we start serving God, that somehow we're gonna not be blessed in the process. Think about it. If how we're serving God, if his purpose is to bless the world, how is it that he would be operating according to his purpose to have you be the conduit of his blessing and you yourself not be blessed? It'd be 180 degrees opposite of his purpose for the rest of the world in you. And think about it. How in the world are you going to be a blessing long term if you aren't blessed? So I'm giving you two thought experiments there. One, if unless God's crazy, he would have no interest in having people that would minister on his behalf. And by the way, the whole body of believers is supposed to minister on his behalf. Yeah. Right? So he'd have no interest, unless he was crazy, of you not being blessed because you wouldn't be able to be a blessing. One. And then two, it would be counter to his character because his whole purpose for all of creation is to love them. So he's going to start with you, and he's going to operate in that same accord, one accord with that purpose with you in the same way he's wanting to move through you and other people. He makes you to lie down in green pastures. He leads you beside still waters. He restores your soul, and he guides you in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. The Lord's your leader. You shall not want. Okay? Now, bless. Last one, love people. I just expressed that part to you. Okay. Now, one of the delights, I'm a woodworker. Sorry, I need my water. One of the delights in woodworking, you guys good so far? So Brad's been talking about purpose, and he's been talking about purpose in general terms. According to Scripture, what's our purpose as the people of God? Now, what I'm going to do is hone in a little bit on the specificity of your purpose. There's a general set of purposes. Now, watch it here, because this whole message, you got to hold this, what I'm going to teach, under the covering, under the umbrella of what Brad's been teaching. You ready? Okay. There's a specificity to your calling in God. But it will make sense in the context of the four general purposes of mankind that Brad's been teaching. Did you catch it? So Psalms 37:4 says, delight yourself in the Lord, and he'll give you the desires of your heart. There's an order there. You set your heart to God, and then he promotes your desires. Okay? I'll give you another one. Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. There's a safety in making sure that you understand that it's that when you're seeking your specific purpose, it's a principled process. It's got to be under the principles of the kingdom that you seek your specific purpose. You know, Brad shared before that the demonic Bible or whatever it's called starts with do what thou will. So it's with a little bit of tenderness that I approach this topic today. It's a godly topic, but if you've got wrong thinking about some of these other parts, you can take a sermon like this and you could go towards that direction. I'm not saying any of you would end up there, but you can go towards that direction where it's sort of like, okay, yeah, I've just been wanting to do what I want to do. That's not what I'm talking about, okay? So it's under the covering of what Brad's been teaching about the four purposes of man. And it's under the covering of the Word of God. Delight yourself in the Lord first, okay? Seek first the kingdom. In fact, I had prepped a sermon very similar to this way back in September, and I was real excited about it. And about Friday of that week, I found the Lord changing my heart about what I was going to preach, and then I preached a series on Seek First the Kingdom. And I think that was the wisdom of God helping me out, because sometimes you don't want to release the, and he'll give you the desires of your heart, before we don't have the delight yourself in the Lord part down. Okay? So it was a good word then, but it wasn't a good word for then. I believe it is now. That's why I'm bringing it now. But I need to share that you have to take this word under that covering. Okay. Jim Collins, author of Good to Great, who Kenton is just enamored with right now, that book he's loving, I haven't read it, but the one principle from it I really enjoy that I've heard is this. He talks about the most successful companies. One of the things he found is that the most successful companies not only get the right people on the bus, but they get the right people in the right seats on the bus. everybody has a specific role to play. I'll say this. As members of the body of Christ, we've been called to a purpose in the general sense of the word. We've been called to a general purpose, but we've also been called to express that purpose, that general purpose, differently. We've all been called to a general purpose, but we've been called to the expression of that purpose through us is going to look different for Kate than it's going to look for Amber, than it's going to look for Derek, than it's going to look for Guy. The expression of it is going to look differently. I have an analogy for you. If you could pull up the DNA slide, please. Don't glaze over. I'm a science teacher. I can make it easy. You ready? Okay, DNA, it's the genetic blueprint in every single one of your cells. Now, you have more cells than there are people in this world, in your body. More cells in your body than there are people in this world. Inside of every one of your cells is the entire DNA strand that you've had ever since sperm and egg met and you came to be. Now, God knew you before you were formed in your mother's womb, but you get the idea. Okay, your mom's DNA, your dad's DNA, they came together, and you have had the same set of DNA from that first cell to what you are right now. Every single one of your cells has the same set of DNA that the first cell that you were had. Exact same set of DNA. If you were to take the DNA out of a cell and stretch it out, it's a molecule. You know how molecules are. You can't even see them under the most powerful microscope. But if you were to stretch out DNA, it's 6 feet long. Whenever you hear those sorts of things, people expect it to wrap around the world 3 times, so just get over it. 6 feet is still pretty amazing, especially in a cell. You've got more cells than there are people in the world, and there's 6 feet of DNA on the inside of you. Each piece of DNA has 3 billion pieces of instruction on it called nitrogenous bases, 3 billion pieces of instruction, each piece of human DNA. So inside of every one of your cells, there's 3 billion pieces of instruction for your genetic makeup. It's your genetic blueprint. The architect of your life has drawn it up. Isn't that awesome? They discovered its structure in 1953. You know, God's ways are higher than man's. You all think that science has figured out a lot. They don't know anything. They know this much. They figured out that DNA was the genetic material in the late 40s. Think about it. You think that the stuff right now is cutting edge. And that's 60 years from now, if they're 60 years from now, it'll be like, oh yeah, you know. So anyway, they figured out the genetic material, DNA. Watson and Crick, 1953, they figured out its structure and how it worked. And then here was the million-dollar question. Apparently I should re-explain. That's hysterical. Yeah, exactly. Oh my goodness. It's probably my diction more than the content. Oh man. That was good. That's funny. Even if I'm not funny, God will arrange the jokes for me. All right. Okay. DNA, here's the million-dollar question. Listen to this. You've got the same DNA in the cells that make up your nose as the cells that make up your eyes. Same DNA is in there. And the same DNA is in the skin that actually brings forth your fingernail. The fingernail's not cells, but you get the idea. Same DNA that's in your cardiac muscle, in your heart. Same DNA that's in the neurons in your brain. All the same, every type of cell, thanks Darius, every type of cell in your body has the exact same DNA. The exact same DNA. So for the last 20 or 30 years, scientists have really been working on, okay, if all the cells have the same DNA, how is it that so many of the cells are so different? I mean, they're all human cells on the inside of you. They've all got the same genetic code, the code for life on the inside of you. They're all your cells, but a lot of them serve very different purposes. A lot of them express that DNA very differently. And that's exactly what scientists have found. There's elaborate mechanisms, and they don't even fully understand them yet, that actually control the expression of certain aspects of your DNA in certain cells. Not all of your DNA is on in every one of your cells. Not all of your DNA is utilized in every one of your cells. Every one of your cells has all the DNA, but not every cell expresses all of the DNA, or else your arm would be a nose, ear, eye. And so it is with, watch, analogy transition, so it is with the body of Christ. We all have the life of God on the inside of us. You got the Holy Spirit inside of you. As Andrew Walmack says, you're one-third, wall-to-wall, Holy Ghost. And we're all generally called to express that God-given purpose and express that life of Christ through us, but the way that it's going to express through us is going to be different in the same way that your DNA, you do not want an eye, ear, nose cell. You want that cell to just go ahead and be your forearm skin, please. I don't need no growths. If you could pull up 1 Corinthians 12, verses 17 and 19. 1 Corinthians 12, 17 and 19. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole body were the hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has sent the members, each one of them, in the body just as he pleased. I'm going to stop right there for a second. How God made you, he's pleased with it. He's pleased with it. He's pleased with how he made you. He's pleased with you being set among the members of the body in order to be part of the whole body. He's pleased with how he made you. You know, so much of what we do, we say, oh, you need confidence. No, you don't need confidence. What you need to know is who you are in Christ. And part of knowing who you are in Christ is knowing that you're a new creation. All things have been made new. That you're one-third wall-to-wall Holy Ghost. That you got the life of God inside of you. That you're spirit, soul, and body. And your spirit is perfect. But the other part of knowing who you are in Christ is knowing how you've been made to express that life of God that's on the inside of you. You need to know how it is that God wants to express himself through you. There's a million, billion, trillion facets to God, and they're all equally beautiful. They're all equally this perfect diamond. They're all equally the life of Christ, but it needs to look different from different people, and you're called to reflect one of the facets of God. I'm excited about that. Yet, we often compare. What we do is we see people that are successful and we subconsciously try to emulate the particulars of their success. We say, I want to teach the word like Andrew Walmack. I want to know God and relate to God like Bill Johnson. I want to win souls like Reinhard Bonnke. I want to parent or be a mother like so-and-so. I want to be successful in business like this guy. But here's the thing. God does not want me to be Reinhard Bonnke. He doesn't want me to be Reinhard Bonnke. He wants me to be a Reinhard Bonnke-sized version of me. He does want me to emulate his faithfulness. But Reinhard Bonnke is not a success because he's led 80 plus million people to the Lord in the last 10 years. That's not what makes him a success. You might say, well, that's very successful. That is not what makes him a success. What makes him a success is that he's walking in his God-given purpose and calling faithfully. If you could pull up 1 Corinthians 12, verse 21, probably down through about 26. I just need to take an aside here to make this point. and the scripture makes it very well. So 21, and the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. So first, what's that speaking to? If every one of us is called to reflect a facet of God, one thing that should produce in the body of Christ is honor. Remember I said before you should draw on the gift? What you should do is you should draw on each other. There's different people in here that have different gifts. All of us have different gifts, but there's different ones of them that have facets of who God is that you want to be able to partake of. You don't want to have to be an eye, ear, nose. Just enjoy being one of them and do it awesome. And let someone else do the hearing. Okay, so that's that part. No, much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor, and our unrepresentable parts have greater modesty. But our presentable parts have no need, but God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it. Okay, I share that part of Scripture to say this. One of the things that we're often confused by is that we're wanting to be some level of something. And Brad talked about this before in his series on humility. He addressed this. And what he said, which is a great way to approach it, is this. Someone who has lots of gifting also has lots of responsibility. Similarly, someone who doesn't have as much gifting is kind of blessed because they don't have as much responsibility. So don't compare yourselves. Don't compare yourselves. It's not helpful and it's not wise. There's a scripture for that, 2 Corinthians 10, verse 12. Paul said, for we dare not class ourselves. Do you see that? Make ourselves into classes, the good class, the bad class, the medium class, the better than average class. We dare not class ourselves or compare ourselves with those who commend themselves, but they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. Don't do that. You could pull up the slide of the cacti and the maple tree, please. Okay. A cacti will thrive in the desert. A maple tree will thrive in Ohio. You plant a cacti in Ohio, it dies. You plant a maple tree in the desert, it dies. What did I say before? The key to thriving is stepping into your God-given purpose, which will always be the four things Brad said, but it'll have some specificity as it relates to your expression of it. Okay? Now, what we often do is we looked at the cacti and we say, man, those things are so amazing. Look at them. They can conserve water like nothing else. I'm a maple tree, but I want to be a cactus. And here the cacti are thinking, man, the maple tree is so brilliant with its fall color. It's unbelievable. It's unreal. I want to be a maple tree. But you got to be careful you don't sabotage your destiny by comparison. God's not created you to mirror someone else. Now, Paul does say, follow me as I follow Christ. There's another teaching there. If you want to be a fruit tree that bears a lot of fruit very quickly, get grafted into someone else's rootstock. So having leaders in your life and having people that you're emulating in your life and having covering in your life and having someone who's walked ahead of you in your life will cause you to grow faster than you could have ever grown, and you do want to be grafted in. But even when you're grafted in, you don't take up the, here's your tree DNA lesson, you don't take up the DNA of your rootstock. You actually retain the DNA of you that got grafted in. So you can get grafted into a certain type of apple rootstock, but you're going to still produce Golden Delicious because you're Golden Delicious all day. So get grafted in. It gives you a foundation, but you still are not going to just be some perfect chip off the old block. I'm a total replica of so-and-so. God doesn't want to make you somebody else. He wants to make you all that he's made you to be. Okay. This is about finding your niche. The cacti thrives in its niche. The maple tree thrives in its niche. Look, God's design is perfect. Look at creation. For instance, redwood trees. Have you guys ever seen a redwood tree? I've seen sequoias in person. I've not been next to the redwood tree. You know the sequoia trees, you drive your car through the trunk of some of these. When I was there, the trees that had fallen down, they've probably been down for hundreds of years, because think about how long it would take a tree with a 30-foot diameter trunk to rot through. When I was there, I was a rock climber at the time. I could climb up the roots that were now exposed, as all that they were like a ladder, get on the trunk of the tree, and run down it like it was a New York City sidewalk. For 300 feet. Isn't that amazing? I mean, they're incredible. Now, the redwood trees, very similar. Those trees are made to survive without much water. It doesn't rain a whole lot around the sequoia trees. I think redwoods are the same. And catch this. They're made to survive fire after fire after forest fire after forest fire. These trees will live like 600 years, having probably been in 50 or 60 forest fires. Think about a tree that's made of wood that's made to survive fire. God's got it covered in the design of that thing. And so you go and see them and you're like, wow, you're amazing. These trees are incredible. Think about, you might not know, but there are octopi. You guys know an octopus? Okay. An octopus, you guys aren't middle schoolers or elementary kids. You probably do know what an octopus is. My favorite part of the message was the visuals. Okay. Octopi, there's one type that can live at 23,000 feet deep in the sea. Now, I don't know if any of you have ever dove to the bottom of the diving bay at your local pool, but my ears start to hurt at 12 feet. 23,000. This is where, you know, they send the scientists down in like the remote-controlled submarine thing that's got 42-foot thick steel walls, but the cockpit's this big. All the steel walls just trying to make sure that the person doesn't get crushed by the enormity of the pressure of 8 pounds per gallon crushing down on it because of the gravity of the earth. And there's that octopi. Just floating around. Totally fine. God designed that octopus to be able to be at 23,000 feet, and he designed its flesh to not get crushed by that pressure. There are callings that God has for different ones of you in here. Every one of you has a calling, and he has designed you perfectly for the calling that he has for you. We need to trust that he's designed us perfectly. That's why I gave those examples. You can see it in the animal kingdom, in the trees. You know, I can remember when I was probably 10 or 12 years old, standing in front of the mirror of my bathroom, thinking to myself, man, I just know I was made for something great. And I bet all of you, if you can't remember a specific time thinking that, it's been an abiding sense, at least when you were a child, if it didn't get beaten out of you your whole life. He's put eternity on the hearts of man. He's put callings, giftings on your heart. And he wants you to know that you've been made for something great. Now, don't turn that into the world's thing of the comparison. There's no need to compare. But he's made you for this perfect little niche. There's territories. If you'd pull up that last slide, look at this. America, 1857. Known, unknown, uncharted, not mapped out, not fully understood. If you think in comparison terms, you'll never get to the territories God's pre-prepared for you, because he's not looking for you to settle in someone else's territory. He's got a specific niche for you. He's pre-prepared that territory. You have to go exploring with him to find it out. You learn the principles of what his general purposes are. You seek him first. And what you do is through relationship, you start asking the Holy Spirit. You say, Holy Spirit, show me. If this is stirring your heart today, which should, ask the Holy Spirit today, tomorrow, whenever. Ask him, show me. Show me. I know I'm walking in some of your purposes, but show me. What does it look like? What does it look like through me? What's it look like in my life? Lord, position me for the coming 5 years. Position me for the coming 10 years. I don't want to fail to walk into the territories that you've prepared for me. God, show me. Lead me into it, Holy Spirit. And James said, I'll show you my faith by my work. So if you want to add a little work to that, what you do, watch this. This is not what you might expect. Do you want to know how you add work to that prayer? Create space. Because if you're asking him to show you how to walk into something, what you're actually asking him to do is to change you. Because you're not there yet. If you always do what you've always done, you always get what you've always got. You're perfectly prepared to be where you're at right now. You got yourself here. Now, what's brilliant is you thank the Lord for that, but then you ask, Holy Spirit, show me how. Show me what you're wanting. Now, listen, here's the other thing. I wouldn't pray too much, show me what. I'd say show me how. Often our comfort comes in knowing the product of our lives, but the Holy Spirit wants you to come to a place where the comfort is in knowing the process with him. If you learn to make decisions based on the peace of the Lord, when you're saying, show me how, show me how, show me how, and then you make decisions based on the peace of the Lord, his peace surpasses understanding. That's how you really want to be led, by the peace of the Lord. So what you do is you say, show me how, and then after you ask them to show you how, what you do is you say, God, I'm available. And you show them you're available because you make some space. You make some extra space in your schedule. You make some extra space in your finances. Ask him even how he wants you to make space, but say, God, I want to make some space for whatever you're going to show me, because you're going to show me how, because I just asked you. So you're praying the prayer of Jabez. You're saying, enlarge my territory. And you're saying, Holy Spirit, show me how. Show me how to get over there, because I know that there's something out there that you have for me, that you have for me to represent you in, something you have for me to be the giant sequoia in that area, to be the thing perfectly suited for that niche, to perfectly represent that facet of who you are. So you say, show me how, and then you create some space. You give them some space. And then, real simple, you give them space. It's almost like you say, God, show me how to dance. And then you set up time for dancing lessons. That's to create the space. And then when you're there, since you don't know how to dance, that's what you're asking him to show you, follow his lead. Follow his lead. Be supple to his lead. Do that with the Holy Spirit and watch what starts to come about. It's a process. The comfort is in being led by the peace of the Lord. The comfort is not in knowing that's the product that I'm supposed to be, and now I'm there. The comfort's in being led by the peace of the Lord. It's a process. It's progressive. The further you go, the more you know. Okay? All right. I think that's all for today. Well, God bless you all. Father, I pray sealing over this word, and I thank you for the specific callings that you're wanting to activate today, and I thank you for the practicals about how to step into that with you. And I pray, Father, that we would see tremendous fruit from this word today. Amen.